Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place will be from Mark chapter 2, which is our text this morning. And the second place will be from Revelation 21, the first four verses. But we'll begin with Mark chapter 2, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, the verses 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. Mark 2, verses 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, the disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any, but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." And then if you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21, the first four verses, second to the last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 21, the first four verses, John looks into heaven and he sees what is before God's people. Revelation 21, beginning at verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, or crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it there in Mark chapter 2 and Revelation 21. I invite you to keep your Bibles open this morning as we work our way through our text. Congregation of our Lord, today is the Lord's Day. And are you happy about it? Are you happy to be here in this place to worship the Lord? Or are there other things which are pressing, or things perhaps that you'd rather do? For many of you, your grandparents and maybe even your parents could tell you about a time when the Lord's Day was much different in the culture in which we live. Some 20, 30, 40 years ago, there was a time of rest for people in terms of their taking the time to worship the Lord. But now the culture has changed, where the Lord's Day is filled with so many activities that Christians are left trying to work worship into their schedule. There are so many things that people can do on the Lord's Day which might be more entertaining than coming to church. Whether it be watching NFL football, whether it be taking kids to soccer or baseball games because those tournaments are on the weekends, or running the marathon, as we saw even here in our own community last Sunday. Whatever that activity may be, churches have adjusted to the culture. Instead of teaching their people what the Lord did on the Lord's Day and how they are following Him when they come to worship on the Lord's Day, instead they've tried to accommodate the busy schedules. You can come to worship for whatever time is convenient for you. If you can't make it on Sunday, you can come to our Saturday night service or a different day so that you have the day free. You can come to whichever service we have on the Lord's Day, what works according to your schedule, so you can go about and do what you want afterwards. Is that really what the Lord intended when He established this day for worship? There are so many people in this world around you who do not make the Lord the focus of their interest on the Lord's Day. Even some Christians, it's a drag for them to come. And while they know they should because, well, that's what the Bible says, there's so much more which could interest them. Yet in our text this morning, Jesus, as you see, not only keeps the Sabbath, but He shows us in this text what the Sabbath is all about. Now, if you look at your outlines this morning, we have three particular points we want to see in this text concerning our Savior and what He teaches us about the Lord's Day, about His day. The first thing that you see is that Jesus was a joyful Sabbath keeper. Now, in the early part of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has been identified in terms of who He is. As He goes about and He enters into the land, there are people, there are demons that are calling Him out as the Son of God. The demons are bowing before Him and calling Him the Son of God. We also know in the text we read this morning, in particular verse 28 of Mark 2, that Jesus calls Himself as the Son of Man. Now think about what that means. Here is the Son of God from heaven, the Son of Man, keeping the Sabbath. And there's so much more that Jesus could be doing. You notice that earlier in chapter 1, they are outside of the city of Capernaum, there in the middle of that chapter, and we're told in verse 33, that the whole city was gathered together at the door, and He healed many who were sick of various diseases and cast out many demons. So here He comes as the Son of God, the Son of Man, and people are flocking to Him. He has provided many healings. He's helped many people. And yet, when we come to this text, the first Sabbath day recorded in the Gospel of Mark, what is Jesus doing? Look again at verse 23. One Sabbath, it's the Sabbath. And where is Jesus going? We're told He's going through the grain fields, and they're making their way, and the disciples are following Him and begin plucking heads of grain. And then if you drop to verse 1 of chapter 3, notice where Jesus is. Again, He entered the synagogue. What is Jesus doing? On this Sabbath day, the Son of God from heaven, the Son of Man, goes to the synagogue to worship His Father. He goes there not because it's required by the law. He goes there because He wants to be with God's people, because He wants to hear the words of His Father. Because He wants to be with them. He wants to sing with them. He wants to participate in the worship of His Father with the people of God gathered at that place in that synagogue. And notice how He goes in verse 23. One Sabbath, He was going through the grain fields. He's headed to the synagogue, chapter 3, verse 1. But as the author tells you in verse 23 of chapter 2, it is on the Sabbath, and on the way to that synagogue, which he comes to in chapter 3, he directs his disciples, his church, through the grain fields. He is going to hear the word of God, and his disciples are going to participate in the preaching of that word of God as he teaches them, and they are going to participate in the harvest of God, the harvest of that word. And so it is no coincidence that as he goes through the grain fields and as the disciples are participating in eating and plucking the heads of grain, and yes, they're hungry, which is one reason they're doing it, but he is directing them through there because he is directing them to the harvest which takes place through the preaching of that word and which they will experience as he goes to that synagogue to worship. And how is it that Jesus goes? Is he, as Son of God, Son of Man, going sadly? Is he saying, look, I've got so much to do. These people from Capernaum, they need so much help. There's so many other things I've been doing. I guess I can work it in my schedule to go to that synagogue if I got time today. Is he thinking, well, there's so much going on in this day. No, he goes to the synagogue with joy. He goes to worship. He goes to hear God's word. He goes to sing praises to God. And he goes with joy and happiness. And he leads his people there. Now think about the implication of what that means. As Jesus led his disciples there, his church, do you see that Jesus has led you here today? When you've come, you are following him as his disciples followed him. You are following the Son of Man, the Son of God, who has come and has worshiped as he saw in Mark chapter 3, and now he is leading you. He leads his church unto worship. You are following him. You are following the pattern that he set when he was on earth in his faithful Sabbath keeping unto the worship of God. And he's led you here to this place. And how can you say, I won't go, I won't follow, I want this day for myself, maybe I could work it in, but I'm busy with other stuff. We'll see how it works in my schedule. Our Lord made it a priority. Our Lord leads the way in this text, and our Lord continues to lead his church, even to this day, inviting you to this place. And yet, as our Lord is going through that field, he meets some unhappy people. And the reason they are unhappy is because as Sabbath law keepers, they have missed the real point of the Sabbath. You see, as Jesus is leading us unto his church, unto the worship of God, unto the faithful worship of God on earth, he has an explanation to give us in this text in terms of what should our focus be on that day. And for those who are looking at his disciples, who are plucking heads of grain, their focus starts with law keeping. Their focus starts with their understanding that we've got to keep the law and we've got to make sure that other people are keeping the law on this Sabbath day. And so as they begin to question Jesus in verse 24, saying, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Jesus actually grants them their point. Now in the Old Testament law, in the book of Deuteronomy, it does allow for the plucking heads of grain. But the Pharisees had added an extra law to it to somehow prevent them from doing such a thing. But notice how Jesus answers their question. He doesn't argue with them and say, hey, you're wrong, that's an extra Sabbath requirement. He pleads with them concerning the ministry of mercy on this Lord's day. Look at verse 25. And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate of the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. The story that Jesus speaks of is the time when David was fleeing from King Saul. David, who is the son or the man after God's own heart, who had been chosen to be the king of Israel, to lead the people of Israel against the enemies of God. He has his life threatened from King Saul. King Saul is trying to kill him, and David has fled. And here comes these priests, and they see David, and they know who he is, and the place that God has for him. And they take that bread, which in the law states it is supposed to be only for the priests to eat. And they give some to David and his men out of mercy, an act of grace. And so the church has always understood this passage and the teaching of this passage that yes, we are Sabbath keepers, but there are also times where we look at the situation on the Sabbath day and we say, well, there are acts of mercy and acts of necessity that need to be done. Now, some go too far when they take this passage. You see, we don't need to be so picky on the Sabbath, is how they'll interpret it. But what Jesus is speaking of here and what we see so often even in the church today, we still need our nurses. We still need our doctors doing their works of mercy. We still need those who are serving in particular areas in society to go about their work to continue with acts of mercy and acts of necessity on the Sabbath. But you see, as Jesus uses this example, there is a different point as well that he wants to make. And that point comes in the next verse, verse 27. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Remember how we spoke earlier concerning this second point. The Pharisees, you see, have got it wrong. When they are approaching the Sabbath, they're approaching it from this perspective. Man was created, and God gave the Sabbath law for him to keep. And if you don't keep that Sabbath law, we've got to straighten you out and correct you, because the Sabbath is about keeping the law. But you see, Jesus reminds them that God created the Sabbath even before he had created man. Man had sinned. And so he goes on in verse 27, the first part of that verse, to say, the Sabbath was made for man. God gave the Sabbath for man's benefit. The focus of that Sabbath day isn't for man to be law. I have to keep it. I have to do it. I don't know if I can make it. I'll try to schedule it. But yet, no, I have to do it because the Bible says so, and that's why I'm here. That's not what it's about. No, what Jesus is telling us is that the Sabbath was made for the benefit of man. And then look how he sums it up in that last verse of chapter 2, which is really the hinge verse in this whole text. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. You see, there is a focus to your Sabbath keeping. And your focus is not the law, what I have to do. The focus is the Son of Man, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. And the law directs you to Him. The law directs you to being with Him and hearing from Him and knowing what He has to tell you and worshiping Him and ultimately His grace. And then do you see what Jesus does for his disciples and for his church? As he goes on into chapter 3, he contrasts for us those who have that law-centered Sabbath focus and changes it into what the Sabbath was meant to be. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. If you're going to keep the Sabbath, it must direct you somewhere. It must direct you into that Son of Man. You must know that the Sabbath was made for man. And so what is it about? He tells us in chapter 3. Again, Jesus, we're told, enters the synagogue. The synagogue, the place of worship for the Jewish people. And our Lord on the Sabbath faithfully goes there. And a man was there. He's kept the law, the Sabbath law. And he has a withered hand. Now, we're not told specifically how that withered hand came about. It wasn't because of an accident. But maybe he had some sort of disease. But it's likely that he had this withered hand from which he was born. No one can heal a withered hand. You hear of people today talk about miraculous healings and that kind of thing that they think or describe as taking place. God healed them in this situation or that situation or from this particular illness. But a man with a withered hand can't be healed. A doctor can't heal it, not even today. If it's withered, it's done. When I was in high school, I had a high school principal who had a withered hand. Nothing he could do. He could use it, but there was nothing he could do to heal his hand. And the reason Jesus singles out this man with the withered hand is more than simply he wants to heal somebody on the Sabbath. This man with the withered hand has gone into the synagogue to worship God. And he meets in that synagogue on the Sabbath day the Lord of the Sabbath. And he comes into that synagogue with his withered hand. And that withered hand stands for much more than his simple physical difficulty. That withered hand is symbolic of the fact that he is a sinner. That he is born in sin. And that there is nothing in his own ability or in any earthly means that somehow he can be healed of that withered hand. He's born with it. It belongs to him. And he is unable to please God in terms of that hand. And so they're watching Jesus, those law keepers, verse 2. They watch to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath because their focus is law keeping, our own righteousness. That's got to be the focus of the Sabbath. You go to worship because you have to. The law says so. And they're ready to accuse him. So Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." Now, depending on which translation you have, some of the translations say, "Rise up." Some of the translations say, "Come here." The point is that the man rises up. Jesus tells him to rise up from his condition, and he tells him to come over where Jesus is. Both are correct. And then he said to him, or to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, which focuses on the law and against our Savior. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Now, consistent with other miracles in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus touched the people so often in that gospel that he healed. And so we have Jesus speaking to the man, telling him to come here or to rise up. He tells him to stretch out his hand, and he probably touched Jesus when he stretched out that withered hand. And Jesus took that withered hand. He took that man's sin upon himself. Jesus would go to the cross and pay for this man's sin. His body would become deformed and withered as it died on the cross, as he took the sin of this man that he was born with, and he paid for it, and he restored it in his resurrection, in his rising up. What Jesus is telling his people in this passage is the whole reason that you've come to worship. It is a time of joy. It is a time of grace. It is a time of sins that are forgiven and a knowing that those sins are paid for and washed away. As he uses this man with the withered hand to illustrate this point, this man has come to the synagogue. This man has come to worship. His focus is not the law that he has to be there, but he has found the Son of Man who is the Lord of the Sabbath. And as he comes to that place, his sins, which he is born with, that he is unable to deal with on his own, that he will continue with all of his life, those sins are given to the Savior. They're taken away because Jesus is going to pay for them on the cross, and he is restored unto God's grace. Do you see this contrasting message that Christ has for his church even today? We follow the Savior, you see, as we come to worship him on the Lord's Day. When we come, we don't come because the law says so, or we have to, and so, well, I guess we'll make time because it says it in the law, and so we got to try to be there, but we'll just do our obligation, and that's all we have to do. When Jesus went to the synagogue, he went as Lord of the Sabbath, and those who went to hear him were there because of joy and thanksgiving, because of the message of grace that he had paid for their sins, that they are washed away, that they are restored unto life, unto eternal life. And they come to that place of worship with joy and thanksgiving because they want to hear that message. They want to hear it again and again. They want to sing of it. They want to be with God's people who know that same message and what it means. And to be there in that place with him brings them the greatest joy and thanksgiving, no matter what the world around them says or is doing, when they know that they follow him, they wouldn't miss it. We come here this morning with a long list of prayer requests. People with hip operations, backs broken, with many old age issues and difficult things. And the joy of worship is that you come in this place into the presence of God and Christ and you're healed. Spiritually, you are in him and healed. Those things are given to him. Those deformities, those pains, all the result of the curse of sin, those are given to him. He's taken it upon himself. He paid for it on the cross. And that life, that resurrection life in your soul is yours. And in being with God's people, you taste of that glorious place we read earlier from Revelation 21. That place of heaven that God has in fullness for all of his people. That place that John writes of where there is no pain, where there is no tears, where there is no death or crying anymore. For all of those things have passed away in Jesus Christ. And that's why people come to worship. That is why people come to worship in joy. That is why it's a priority for your life. Not because, well, I have to, or I guess it's required. Not like the Pharisees were saying. Not as they misunderstood its focus and its purpose. You come because our Savior went there. You follow him even today as he leads. You come with joy to be with him, to know him, to live for him. And how can anyone say, I don't want to go. I don't want to follow him. I want the day to myself to do what I want. instead of making him my focus, the source of my hope and deliverance and peace and grace. Being with him is the priority of God's people. No other, only the salvation he's given us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for our Savior, as it is recorded in this text, reminding us, Lord, of his own faithfulness as Son of Man in going to worship you on the Lord's day. And yet, Father, as we're reminded in our text, we can have the wrong focus. Instead of coming to be with you and the joy of hearing your word and being with your people, sometimes we come with other things on our minds. Sometimes, Lord, we make it a less priority than it should be. Father, we thank you for reminding us of what it means to be here, of our Savior's grace which has been poured out, of our sins that have been given over to him, of being restored and risen up in him because he rose from the dead, of knowing, Lord, that we are with you, part of your kingdom, and someday will be in that eternal kingdom. What a joy it is, Lord, to hear of these things, to sing of these things, and to be with people who know and share our belief in these things. Grant us, Lord, an understanding of knowing that as we come, it's not because we have to, but because we know what a great and marvelous salvation we have when we're with you. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.